going to be focusing this morning on Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 27. And as we come to this, we're coming to the main point in this section, the ending of chapter 1, and especially chapter 2, to the book of Philippians. Many of the churches in the New Testament time needed a particular instruction, a main focus, a main correction in their lives. And so, just like if we write a letter in our day, we usually have a main purpose in writing that letter, or we have a main idea if we're maybe writing a story, or we're watching a film, or we're reading a novel. It sort of has a main point, a moral of the story. Here now, as we come to Philippians 1, verse 27, we're moving from the greeting and the situation that Paul has been explaining, and the practical background, the trials of being in jail and writing to a church, and the joy that Paul expresses for their conduct, and the reminders that to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's been setting the stage for this glorious picture of what it is to live and walk as a Christian. The Christian life. And the book of Philippians paints this beautiful picture of a Christian life that's especially what we could call conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That we look to Him for our forgiveness and our salvation first and foremost. And the Philippians knew that, and they had that gospel testimony, and they had those conversions. But then that transforms the life of the church into what we could call gospel-worthy conduct. And that gospel-worthy conduct is something that the true Christian desires, wants, craves. It's challenging on the one level. Challenging because we slip into our moments of selfishness, we slip into our ruts, we slip into our challenging times in relationships. But here we now come to a series of reminders that can and may help God's people get out of their ruts, so to speak, and point them to the glory and the beauty of living out of Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. First, we're going to look at the command, gospel-worthy conduct, the command, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, but then also at the practice of that command. So beginning at Philippians 1, 27, the first phrase, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The idea of conduct here actually relates to our word for polity or politics, that Greek word for the city. And it's actually a word that often relates in the New Testament to citizenship, that your citizenship is to be in heaven. But what it had to do with, that idea of conduct, would be especially our interactions with other people, our life in the city. And there are different interpretations of this. Some think only let your conduct be worthy mainly speaks to horizontal living, how we live and interacting with other people. Some think it more refers to our heavenly citizenship. But it certainly relates to practically how we walk. Your conduct, your interaction with friends, neighbors, family, the community around you should be a conduct that's worthy of heavenly citizenship, should be a conduct that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the call is here to walk worthy of the gospel. The next chapter we read the first few verses of, and it's going to lead up to that, and we won't quite get up to this today, but the gospel is the gift that God has given us of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Son of God came down to this earth, that He gave Himself to die on that cross in the place of sinners as our Redeemer. And the good news of the gospel is that all that weight of the law that we just read, the weight of the law where people wanted to run away from the base of Mount Sinai and said to Moses, we can't even stand here, we can't even stand in God's presence, that when somebody experiences and feels something of that weight, the good news is there is covering, there is atonement in Jesus Christ. And it's simple faith. Simple faith. Looking to Him. The picture is given just as the serpent was raised up in the wilderness. And some of you, I think you know that story that taught people that there were snakes coming in among the camp of God's people as a punishment and a chastening. And they were biting God's people and they were falling sick and ill and dying of that poison. And God said to Moses, put a bronze serpent. Picture of a serpent up on a stake. And God's people can look to it. And if they just look to that replacement, so to speak, if they just look in faith, they will be healed, they will be forgiven. And the good news of the gospel is not that we walk worthy of God's law and so earn our place in His presence. It's first full and free forgiveness, simple faith. Looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is good news, and it is all gift. And the call of the gospel today is, look to Jesus. Believe in Him. And though your faith even may be small today, the Savior is great. And His freedom is full. And there is full and free grace, but that is so precious. So valuable that when you have that, now you hear a command like this, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, and you think, that's something I want to do. I want to live amongst my neighbors. I want my citizenship, my conduct in the city of man amongst God's people. I want it to be worthy. It's a desire that begins to well up and grow in God's people. And they desire this, but they also need reminders of this. Think of this. We read in Acts of what the church at Philippi had gone through. Acts 15 and 16. Amazing conversions. Miracles. People who really believed in Jesus Christ. And yet, even though there had been healing there, and those households baptized and families set apart and new and fresh starts and even liberty from satanic oppression, still the Philippian church needed a reminder like this. Walk worthy of the gospel. And I need it today. And you need it today. We all need this from time to time. To be reminded of the precious gift that is Jesus Christ. Himself, and that we are in Him and we have this free gift. And so let us now walk worthy. Let your conduct be worthy. If somebody gives you a gift, what should you do with it? Use it. Now I want you to imagine. Maybe little boys here. Somebody came along, perhaps an uncle, and gave you a new quad. And not one of those cheap Chinese ones. A Honda or a Yamaha or something. A nice new quad. Just your size. And so your uncle comes along and he drops it off. And there it is. And you start to ride it. And you enjoy it. And you take care of it. But now imagine your uncle comes and he visits a few months later. And the quad's laying in the ditch on its side. The plastic's all cracked up. And the oil's in the head of the engine. And it's beaten up. What do you think your rich uncle would say then? Did you use his gift in a worthy way? In the right way? Did you take care of it? Well, of course not if you did that. And don't we and haven't we all done things like that? Somebody gives a gift. And the little child maybe even smashes it on the floor right away. Sometimes we have that wicked impulse. And even God's people need to be reminded. You have been given such a gift in Jesus Christ. And even the Philippians, this blessed church, this supportive church, this good and godly church, we've learned, the ones that did this stand by me with the Apostle Paul and didn't abandon him, they still needed this reminder. And this reminder was not cruel or oppressive. No, it was a loving reminder. Walk worthy. Walk in a way. Who's sufficient for these things? Well, nobody is. And yet the call comes. And this is why we need the gospel repeatedly. We need the gospel repeatedly, and we need to come to God's house week after week to be reminded of the law and the gospel, to be reminded of how precious the Lord Jesus Christ is and how needful it is to look to Him for full and free salvation and to come on the Lord's Day reminded of His resurrection and that this is a new day for new life. And so now we go into a new week and we should be recommitted to walk worthy of the gospel. Is any of us going to do that perfectly in this coming week? No. And yet we need the reminder. And one of the marks of a true Christian, one who's truly converted, is they look at a passage like this and they say, I want that. The Lord Jesus died for me. So it's my desire to walk worthy, to walk even before others in a way that's like salt and light in the world, that preserves the world and that shines light to neighbors and that we'd be like a city on a hill. And so I hope that though you will fail at this in this coming week, nobody will do it perfectly, that it's your growing desire and even your need by the work of the Holy Spirit to do this, to walk worthy. But now we look at the practice of the command. The practice of the command. What does it look like to walk worthy? Well, first, to walk worthy is to be sincere. The Apostle Paul gives the example of this, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. Whether he visits them or whether he's away for a time, whether this apostle who's been a great leader in the church is looking over their shoulders, so to speak, or he's still away in God's providence, either way, that he would hear of their affairs and he would hear that they are walking worthy. Have you ever noticed how much easier it is to behave in certain ways when certain people are around? It's one of the struggles of being a pastor. I will be honest with you. I know people act differently when I'm in the room than when I'm not. Sometimes it's painfully obvious. I think the Apostle Paul knew this also. One of the reasons it's painfully obvious is because our reputations go around whether we like it or not. And if you talk one way around your parents when they're in the room and another way around your friends, or if you talk one way when the pastor's in the room and another way around others, your reputation will get around and people will know what you're like. And the Apostle Paul is reminding them, don't just walk before my face. Don't just walk worthy when I'm in the room or when I'm around. It's easy to do, isn't it? To change behavior depending on who we are around, who we are with, or whether we're alone, by ourselves. And I have no doubt that some of the children, even all of the children, do this, don't you? You act different if mom and dad are out of the room. And that's not the way it should be. We should walk with the old saints used to call Coram Deo, before the face of God. And Paul's saying here, I don't want you to just walk worthy when I'm around, when I come to visit you in Philippi. I want to hear of your affairs, and I want to hear that you're walking worthy of the gospel in a sincere way, an everyday way. Walking in unity. Now we come to the main characteristics of what it looks like. Sincere, no matter who's in the room, but then also in unity, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's hints in many of the New Testament epistles that churches struggled with unity. That there were those who didn't get along well. Some of them are rebuked at the end of the epistle. They're exhorted to get along better. And here the Apostle Paul, he states it positively. He hopes that you stand fast in one spirit. Stand fast is the idea of a military word. It's to hold the line. It's to not retreat. It's to not give up. It's to hold fast. But then here it is to hold fast in one spirit. To hold fast in one spirit. Now the idea of one spirit is the idea that indeed it points at the work of the Holy Spirit, and it points at that the Christian life is not me living my life in the best way I want to, but that in one spirit, that as the Spirit works individually in many members of the church, that God's people now walk together in this unity they have in common, that they love God's law, that they love the Lord, and they strive together for the faith of the gospel. There's an irony to that statement. They strive together for the faith of the gospel. They don't strive against one another. The Apostle Paul desires that they would strive together, that their struggle together would actually be in bringing out the faith of the gospel and speaking of the faith of the gospel and speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and with one mind striving. And this is actually a picture of the practical work of the Holy Spirit in the church that we should pray for. That the Spirit would work in us, and that we would pray for the Spirit, and that we together would be striving for the faith of the gospel, that our conversations, that our interactions would again and again be pointing back to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's to be a sincere conduct, whether Paul is there or away. It's to be a unified conduct, that God's people would be lovingly speaking and striving together for the faith of the gospel. But then it's also to be a fearless conduct, not in any way terrified by your adversaries. If you remember back to the book of Acts, Philippi had adversaries. There were people in that town, different than some of the other churches. It was not so much, as far as we know, the Jewish people, but it was the Romans. And the Romans, as the Christian faith grew, they began to notice that there was something very different about these Christian people, and they started to push them out of their communities and even out of their cities at times. What happened was, the Romans actually started to call Christians atheists. That might sound strange to you. The Romans thought Christians were atheists. The reason was that the Christians would not have physical idols. So right away the Romans thought of that as, they have no gods. They must be atheists. They would not, the Christians, go to their feasts, which were really wild parties, their feasts at their temples, which all kinds of loose living and wickedness and adultery and living in foolishness. They wouldn't offer a pinch of incense to Caesar. And so, to the Roman, with their system of gods, which held them together in sort of a political unity under Caesar and in a unified way of living, they thought of the Christians as atheists, as strange, and even out of step with the community. And as the Christian faith grew, and as it grew especially among the lower classes and among the slaves, and more in towns like Philippi were beginning to do things like say, no, my allegiance is to Jesus Christ, who was thought of as just a mere lowly slave who died on a cross in Israel. And as they walked away from the idols, and as they walked away from the feast, and as they refused to give their pinch of incense, they were seen as out of step with civilized society. And so adversaries rose. And here the Apostle Paul reminds that walking worthy of the gospel is to be fearless. It's to not be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation. And that from God. So when God's people faced being what we call ostracized, pushed out of a community, or when God's people, when they faced actual persecution, so being burned on stakes or being treated terribly, and when they were not terrified by that, because the Lord Jesus Christ is precious to them, it became a proof of judgment to the Romans that were persecuting them or the other community members, and it became a proof of salvation to the Christian. And that from God. And so Christians became willing to be persecuted. And this, again and again in the history of the world, has been the engine, so to speak, that has built and strengthened the church. The Lord has allowed His church to be persecuted in cycles, to be chastened, to go through difficult times, and His church to be purified in those times, but then to boldly stand and to refuse to let go of the Lord Jesus Christ, which becomes a judgment on their enemies, but then a proof of salvation. And the good news is that the Lord does sustain His people through such times. Yes, we need the exhortation. Don't be terrified. But through the preaching of passages like this and the writing of letters like this, God's people are reminded and they're renewed and strengthened in their faith to know that if you go through a hard time because of your faith, that's a proof to you of salvation. If you go through a hard time, or if Christians go through a hard time in Canada, that will actually become a source of growing assurance, growing understanding that the gospel is indeed precious. A strengthened church often in history. And you notice that in our world, where things have gotten easy for a few generations, there's been no persecution, that the church has gone downhill. Well, in China, where this exact thing is happening, there's adversaries and there's accusations. You Christians are out of line with our society and our community. The church is growing and being strengthened, because in those situations, there's proof of salvation. There's proof of salvation. And so we need not fear adversaries. And we don't know what will happen in Canada in the next years. But if adversaries rise up and externally things seem to get worse and more of these wicked and evil laws are passed, don't be scared of that. Don't be terrified of that. It can only become proof of our salvation and that it is from God. The church will thrive in such times. It will be strengthened. It will be blessed. And so let us be fearless. But then, verse 29, as we think about the practice of this command, it's actually a gift for a Christian to suffer, to walk worthy of the gospel in a state of suffering. For you, to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. It's interesting. It has been granted. So you have two gifts here. One is the gift of faith, and the gift of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and forgiven sins. And then the other gift is also to suffer for His sake. And those are both gifts. And so faith is a gift, but the beautiful thing about the gospel is that suffering for a Christian is also a gift in the end. Here, that suffering was going to be persecution. But we can apply this to all kinds of suffering. That the Lord God calls His children to run races, so to speak. Now, actually, this idea of suffering here, the root word of it is agona, or agony. Now, they used the word agony a little differently in those times. And here it refers actually to a contest or to a race. That you have been called to a race of suffering or a contest of suffering could refer even to a wrestling match or something like that. Some kind of contest, some kind of trial that's very difficult, but it has an aspect of sort of competition to it. Did you know that for top athletes, one of the things that they most deal with, especially if they're an aerobic-based sport, a sport that has to do with your breathing and getting oxygen to your muscles and going a long distance, if it's an aerobic sport like a long-distance race or rowing or something like that, one of the main things that an athlete deals with is pain management, pushing through the pain. Getting through the pain. I used to work years ago with Olympic level rowers and talked to them and actually worked alongside some in the shop that I worked in. And they said, again and again, what it's really about is dealing with pain and learning to push through that pain and go through that pain. And so for the Christian, it has been granted, it has been gifted to us not only to believe, but also to run a race, to go through a contest, to go through suffering. And in God's good and wise providence, we all face suffering of one kind or another in every time. We just prayed for a family that went through a difficult trial of losing a husband and father in his early 50s to cancer. And we just prayed for a young mother who's going to go through a childbirth. Those are callings in God's sovereign providence to suffer. And we all face them. But did you know that in the Christian way of thinking, whether it is a persecution or the challenge of a childbirth or a struggle with cancer or another disease or the loss of a job, or a difficult relationship, that has been granted to us. It's a gift. That challenge, that race is set before us, that track is set before us on behalf of Christ. That as a Christian, when we go through that difficulty in our life, whatever it may be, it is for His sake. You know what is the beautiful thing about this call to walk worthy? Is that it actually gives purpose to everything in the Christian life. Gives purpose to everything we go through. Somehow the Lord God Almighty is using it, and that doesn't mean we have to like it like some kind of stoic or some kind of masochist, they call it, a person who enjoys pain. I'm not saying that we have to enjoy the pain, so to speak. But we can see that God has given it on behalf of Christ, like He's given faith, to suffer for His sake. And in the story of the Christian church, in the history of the Christian church, one of the gifts the church has been given from time to time is actually to be persecuted. And when you read church history, what do you usually read books about? Do you read the books about those decades where everything outwardly went smoothly and calmly and the church stayed the same and it was everyday normal life? Or do you read the books of those great heroes of the faith who stood against opposition and who the Lord used gloriously to prove to us what? The value of Jesus Christ. Did you know that many of the difficulties in church history have to do with persecution over the gospel itself? With either parts of the church or parts of society resisting against the very identity of Jesus Christ, the true God-man. God with us, the incarnate Son of God. And when persecution arose, those who trusted in Him, had faith in Him, were often attacked for that very faith and for walking by faith. And that is actually good news. All of us are called on one level or another to suffer. Now for the Philippian church, this was especially this conflict. Verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. What's the same conflict? Well, if you go back to Acts 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul preached the gospel in Philippi. He cast a demon out of a slave girl who was being used as a clairvoyant or being used as a seer or a fortune teller. And that caused the town to turn on him, to beat him, and to throw in prison. There was a liberty given to cast the captives and the city of man. They hated it. They didn't want to see that liberty spreading. And now, that same kind of conflict that Paul went through, now the Philippian church was going through. But here, the Apostle Paul is reassuring them, that's a gift. That's granted on behalf of Christ. You're being made more and more in His image. And so faith is a gift and a high calling. But suffering is also. And whatever suffering the Lord has called you to, Christian, will only prove the worth of Jesus Christ, that He is our treasure. And we'll see that that theme now begins to build, Lord willing, next week further and further, showing us how Him going to the cross, the grave and the tomb, is rooted in a deep and a beautiful love for His people. And so, as we hear this call to walk worthy, that our conduct would be worthy of the gospel, may we see that this is a glorious calling, a beautiful calling, a hopeful calling. In Jesus' name, amen.